Good morning.
People have asked, who are you all about? I mean, what are you all about? What type of church are we? I just had to show that clip. Especially since we got a new projector. Praise God for that. So we need to give God a clap off for providing that to us. Well, good morning, church. I think it's time to praise God and to see what He has for us today. But I want to start with a story. It was April 25th, 1970, in which I made a commitment to a young lady who was just the apple of my eye. I call her the blonde bombshell, which took my heart. And I remember distinctly the relief I felt as I walked out of that church to climb that car and get out of town. Does anybody remember that feeling? Those of you that are married. It was a great feeling. It was a feeling that there were two of us to start a new life and to start a new adventure. It was a total feeling of freedom that we made this commitment to our families, to our friends, and to God Himself. It was such an exciting time. I remember vividly the trip. I remember vividly that first night. I remember how I saw everything in her, and she saw everything in me. Hard to believe that, huh? Well, we've been married for 38 and a half years. I tell people 36 good ones. We've had a few arguments, if you know what I mean. But today we're going to talk about a sacred room. We've been talking about the rooms of our heart. And I'm going to talk about probably the most personal, intimate place of our heart, and that is our bedroom. This place could be the brightest, most fulfilling room that you could ever be in, or it could be the darkest, emptiest, and most shameful place in the whole house. This sermon is the fifth part of a six-part series called Cleaning House, and I've adapted it from Robert Munger's book, which is called My Heart, Christ's Home. So with that, let's step into the bedroom and with Jesus and read from Munger's booklet. My Christ, My Heart, Christ's Home. One day when Jesus and I were in my bedroom, He asked me about the picture next to my bed. That's a picture of my wife, I told Him. You love her very much, don't you? He asked. Yes, I said. I knew I loved her and that she was God's special gift to me, but I also know how human I was, how susceptible to temptation I could be. He must have seen the look on my face, for he went on to say, but you wonder about your own weaknesses. Sometimes even wonder if my teaching on love and marriage is right. Yes, I confess. Then listen to me carefully. Sex is not bad. It is good. Beyond the pleasure, it bonds two lives and deepening love. It has the creative power to bring human life into being. It is powerful. Used properly, it has tremendous potential for good. Used improperly, it destroys the good. For this reason, God intends it to be expressed only within the commitment of a loving partnership. Let me help you. If you should do anything to cause you shame and guilt, know I still love you and will remain with you. Talk to me about it. Acknowledge the wrong. Take steps to avoid it happening again. Rely on my strength to keep you from falling. I want you to think about these questions. Whether you're married or single, what is your response to the idea of letting Jesus into the bedroom of your life? And what would he see? We're going to go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis in chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the design, God's design for us in our bedroom. And we're going to talk about God's original intentions for the first couple. The first couple, that being Adam and Eve. So our scripture reading is from Genesis 2. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And before we start that, turn to your neighbor and say, how great it is to see you today, and we're excited that we're going to study God's Word together. You can do that. You can even do that across the pews. So excited to see you here today. That one got people a little bit uneasy. I don't know why. But anyways. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you . We realize we're going to discuss the most intimate place in our whole heart, and that is the bedroom. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you give me the words to say in the right manner, in the right portion, with the right grace and the right mercy as we discuss this delicate place. Please use me, Lord, and help me say what has to be said. Help me to relay to all of us your original intentions for mankind and its relationship to one another. So with that, Lord, we ask for a special dose and helping of your presence, a special anointing as we speak about original creation, and a special understanding that you are here today. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So there it is, guys. It all started with, "It is not good for the man to be alone." In verse 18, God pretty well understood that loneliness for a man is not good at all. And yes, Adam had all these great animals, and he had rolled over the whole earth, but what he didn't have was a suitable helper. It's interesting, though, that God gave Adam the opportunity to share in his creation. Because he had Adam, or gave Adam the privilege of what? Naming the animals. Not only do we have a gracious God that's a creator, we have a gracious God that says, I want you to be a part of this. I want to bring you in. I want you to understand what creation is all about. And not only that, I am going to give you the opportunity to rule over all the earth and to even name the animals. Because you need this intimacy. You need to know them. If you're going to take care of any animal, you need to know them. That's like giving your child the opportunity to name their cat or their dog. To name them Spot or Rex. Or even our cat Sasha. Which I don't like that name, but my daughter does. But that's the opportunity, because then you have ownership. He wanted mankind to share in that ownership of creation. It's kind of interesting because it starts off to say that man was alone, there was not a suitable helper. But it wasn't until Adam started naming all the animals, you know, like duck-billed platypus, rhinoceros, hippopotamus, where he got these words, I don't know. But it wasn't until that happened that, again, the words come, but they come from Adam. Because Adam realized, and it had to be Adam's idea before God created a helpmate, had to be Adam's idea that he too said, there's not a suitable helper for me. There's no one in the animal kingdom that is like me. There's nobody here that can complement me. There's nobody here that can truly love. And definitely, there is no one here that I can be fruitful and multiply. Everything else had mates, and Adam had no mate. Isn't the scripture beautiful just to see that Adam himself said the same thing that God had said? So there was not a helper. And in the Hebrew, it means helpmate. It means a counterpart, equal in intelligence and a complement to skills and emotional makeup. Isn't that beautiful? Something to complement man. A partner that is there to help fulfill God's command to mankind, which was be fruitful and multiply. That's what was supposed to happen. He needed a yin or yang, yin and yang, you know. He needed the puzzle piece together. Like, what, baseball and hot dogs, you know, and, you know, McDonald's with fries. It was important that he had that. Otherwise, he's just a hot dog without mustard or ketchup on it. And what's a hot dog without mustard and ketchup on it? Something of both created in the image of God, but made to function together in God's great order. Two comparable creatures made complete by the Creator. So, God put Adam into a deep sleep. And he gently pulled out a rib. So the Bible says, a rib. And tenderly closes the wound, which the Bible says. And made woman. And poof, there she was. By the way, there's no truth to the rumor that women have 13 ribs or a pair of ribs and men have 12. No truth to that. So dispel that. We both have 12 pairs of ribs. You need to know that up front. So that's only to assume maybe Adam started with 13. I don't know, but there's a myth out there that even today, women have one more rib than man. So point one was being, he always wanted us to have a relationship, an intimate relationship with somebody of our kind. That's what he wanted for creation. Number two, it was nothing to be ashamed about. Nothing to be ashamed about at all. So here we are. God created two people made to complement each other in their sexuality, fully exposed to God, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. I can just imagine when and said God brought the woman to him. I can just imagine what Adam may have said. He may have done one of those double takes. Wow! Zowie! What is that? And he's saying to God, can I touch it? It's so soft. This is wonderful. He's made me a helpmate. I can't take care of all these animals on my own. He's made me a helpmate to compliment me for maybe being too rough. Maybe not being sensitive enough. Maybe wanting to run off and go hunting all the time versus to have meaningful conversation with one another. And God said, not only can you touch it, this is your complement. This is your counterpart. The book called Divine Romance, written by Gene Edwards, says this. This is more or less what he thought God may have said to Adam. This counterpart shall not only be for you, but of you and by you, of your life, of your substance. This counterpart will be your being. She shall be you extended, bone of your bone, flesh of the flesh, being of your being. Able to take your credit cards and shop all day, able to finish your sentences, and able to stop and ask for directions. Oh, no, that wasn't there. I'm sorry. Gene Edwards did not say that, by the way. And isn't it interesting that this was the last creation that Adam had an opportunity to name? Think about that. And of course, it seems natural that he had to call this creature, whoa, man. He had to. It's kind of interesting. The word for woman in Hebrew is isha. And the word for man is ish. There's no difference. They're equal except one is feminine and one is masculine. Isha means out of man. But something tells me, I've always had this feeling that it was more than that. It was like royalty. It was like Eve was to be the queen and princess to a king or prince. That she was going to refer to him as my Lord, and he was going to refer to her as my lady. I do believe strong in my heart that that's the original plan for man and for woman. Your relationship was pure. It was open. And here's an explanation from Gene Edwards, which I think is beautiful. They are never distracted from one another, for there is no distraction. In their eyes, nothing else exists. She has no blemishes. She has no wrinkle. There is nothing imperfect in all her being. He loves her continuously and with abandon, innocent, unbridled passion. She loves him in return. She has full confidence in her place beside him. No reassurance need to be given that he loves her. She never questions but totally accepts his love. There is no fear of displeasing him or losing him. She is beautiful. She knows that. Yet there is no pride. Rather, deep inward knowing that what he is, Lord of the earth, so she is his perfect male. Isn't that great? Edwards goes on to say, there remains but one thing, the ultimate completion of all oneness. First, you and me, now I and you. So here we are in the most beautiful place in the universe, under the divine approval of an almighty God, completing one another and walking with the Creator. That's the way it was meant to be. They became one flesh, and they were both naked and exposed, yet they felt no shame. Because this was the way it was supposed to be. Do we hear a sigh? Ready? But then there was this apple thing. Or this fruit from the tree of good and evil. Where man says, I can almost be like God, and all I have to do is the one thing that God tells me I can't do. And they ate, and they separated themselves from God. They hid from God, and for the first time, they felt ashamed. Maybe that was the beginning of the bedroom being defiled. Maybe that was the beginning of men running after other desires, because no longer did this lady that God gave mankind satisfy their needs. But the apple made them think that their God, they looked inward and they did everything there was to feed their own personal needs instead of one another under the umbrella of a perfect God. What was nakedness under a divine approval of an almighty God now became an item of shame. That nakedness became shame, and man ran away from God. I hate it when a story ends that way. But the answer is, that's not the end. Because whether you like it or not, God has always made us, and we are made for intimate relationship with Him. We can run, we can hide, but He's going to be right there behind you. Because He wants you. And if you look at history, He's done that with Moses and with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the judges and through the kings, that He always, always chased after mankind. He always chased after His people to go back, to have that intimate relationship and to be part of us. And if that didn't work, if the temple didn't work, if the sacrifice didn't work, which it didn't, He had to make the ultimate sacrifice. And that was to send Jesus Christ to come here, fully man, fully God, to seal that relationship. It is not coincidence that Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. It is not coincidence that the church is called the bride of Christ. It's not coincidence that Christ is called the groom. Because we have a spiritual substitute in that intimacy that was had in the garden between Adam and Eve. And this time, this new Adam was not going to screw it up. Listen to this from Romans 5:18-19. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, which means the sin that Adam had, condemned all mankind, so also the result of one act of righteousness that brings new life for all men. The one act of righteousness of Christ on a cross restored that and brought life. Adam, sin, caused death. Christ died, took away our sins. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many were made righteous. Christ has redeemed us to become new creatures. The new Adam, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He's created us now as new creatures in Him and His bride. That's the way it was intended also. He's taken away all of our sins and He's presented us unblemished, just unblemished to God on the throne. The relationship is restored. Mankind, Jesus, walking in the garden with God. And you know, there is no shame in that. Not at all. But before we go there, I want to talk to you about now Jesus being in us. Because in John 17, 22, 23, Jesus says to God, as He prays to God the Father, "And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me." Same intimacy. Did you hear that? The same intimacy of Adam and Eve, Christ wants with us as the church. That same intimacy. He wants to be part of our lives. He wants to indwell in us through the Holy Spirit. And then we go on to say, a relationship with Him is nothing to be ashamed about. What do we mean by that? We all have shame. How many times have people come to you and say, "Well, I would go to church, except I got to clean up my act." Well, yeah, that's why you go to church. So you know what God wants in your life. There's no shame because He has redeemed us on the cross. That He has taken our sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are forgiven. There's no shame. We're unblemished now. He gives us a robe of righteousness. And in the final days, we will become His bride and will feast at the banquet table. Listen to what Revelation 21, 2 through 4 says. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" Now we can really sigh. Because that's what He has for us. That's what He has for us now. That's what He has for us in eternity. That's what He has for us when He returns. That intimate relationship as Adam had with Eve. And we can call Him our Lord and our King. And He can call us our son, my son and my daughter. Or my bride. And we do live happily ever after. And we know the ending. It's a good ending, isn't it? So I need to ask, all of you is certain questions, and that is, you know, what's going on in your bedroom? Are actions that take place there good, fulfilling, bright? Or are they dark, empty, and shameful? And are you ready to let Jesus help you fix the bed and prepare the room for the right relationship under His guidance? That's the big question. Whether you like it or not, Christ wants you to be His bride. And He wants that intimate, personal relationship with you. What did He pay for that? He paid for that with His life on the cross. Three nails in the tree. A nail for each hand, a nail for His foot, and the cross as the backing. He did this so He can restore you just like, restore you to be a new creation, just like He took Eve out of Adam's side. That He sacrificed for you so that you can be made new. So the question is, where are you with Christ? Do you consider Him your groom and you His bride? Do you want to walk in this intimate relationship each and every day? God and Him, Him and you. An intimacy that goes on forever and ever. Think about those things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We just come to You asking You to renew our vows with You and also to be available for that quiet time with You, that relational time with You. Dear Lord, we do know that You're inside of us so that we can image You and image Your love. We do know that You have something great for us. We do know that the marriage bed is sacred and that You're there to be available to oversee it. We know our marriage bed with You is also sacred. And we ask that You come into our minds and hearts to clean up that room, that bedroom that needs to have some spring cleaning. So with that, Lord, we just present ourselves to You. We want to present ourselves as You made us clean and unblemished. Just You thinking of us and us thinking about You as a marriage was always to be. I need to ask this question. Is there anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Is there anybody here that finds this pull and wants this intimate marriage relationship with the true living God? Is there anybody here that is being tugged upon to clean up their bedroom and to make it anew for a Savior? It's fairly simple. You just ask Christ into your heart. You repent of all the junk in your life and you say, I'm going to go forward as a new creature. I want you to consider that today if you've not done so, if you've not asked Christ into your life. Consider that. I want you also to be available to say yes to Him. Right now, say yes to Him. Because today is a day of salvation for you. So I ask you to say yes to Him. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask this question of you out there. And that is, have you accepted Christ today? Do you want this relationship with Him? Do you want to have this intimacy with Him? If anybody has said that prayer and have asked God in their hearts today, I just, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just ask you to just put your hand up and put it back down. Just put your hand up and put it back down. That relationship with the Almighty God. So simple. Just put your hand up and put it back down. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you come into our minds and hearts each and every day, and that we honeymoon together, and that with this relationship we have this freedom. That even though we're naked in who we are, Lord, we're perfectly secure in who you are. And that we will not be ashamed. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.